Praise the Lord. Greetings to you all in Jesus' mighty name. What a sweet time of prayer and worship we've been having thus far. And let's continue to pray that God would lead us in His Word as well. Our portion for meditation today is James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. It's James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, and it reads like this. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, and stable in all his ways. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you so much for the reading of your holy scriptures. Father, I pray that you would hide me behind your cross. Please forgive me my sins, my transgressions, my iniquities. Cleanse me from within. Purify my heart and my mind in you, Lord Jesus. Help us, Father God, to receive that which you would have us to receive. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would lead us in your word, Father God, and speak to our hearts, Lord Father God. Once again, your name and your name alone be glorified. Thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so what we'll be looking at today is the double-minded man or woman, as the case may be. That word there, double-minded, means to be of two minds, essentially vacillating between two things, you know, unsure of what to choose, divided in interest and doubting. And what does God's word say about such a person? It's like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, how those not mature in the faith are tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine. It means that the mind wavers in uncertainty between hope and fear, between doing and not doing something. And so the Word of God tells us, let him not suppose that he would receive anything. He's unstable in all his ways. He's inconstant and restless. There is no peace at all in that person's heart or mind. There is no stillness. And it is a very blunt prognosis. So the question here that we ask is, have we been in such situations where we are unsure? We are unsure and of two minds. We are not at peace at all with ourselves or with the world. We do not know what to do, where to go, what to choose. So what does the divided mind look like? What does the double mind look like? Well, if you look at the life of Abraham and Sarai, you see that God calls him around the age of 75 years by making a covenant with him. And God says that he will bless him and he will make him a blessing to the nations. And God's word comes to him in a vision, as we read in Genesis chapter 15, promising him an heir from his own body. Abraham believes, and it was accounted to him, believes in the Lord and in his word, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Well and good, that was amazing. But years passed by, and there was no son. And then Sarai comes into the picture with a plan, and she says that, you know, you can have my maidservant Hagar as your wife, an Egyptian maidservant, and you can have a son through her. But you see, whom did God's word come to? God spoke clearly to Abraham. But then whom did Abraham choose to heed? Whose voice did Abraham choose to heed? It was Sarah, his wife. And so he hears his wife, he does what she says, and Ishmael was born to him at the age of 86. God had spoken to him directly. And we see in later portions of scripture that he was called God's friend. Yet he wavered and he doubted God's word to him, God's direct word to him, and he heeded the voice of Sarah. See, God might have spoken to us directly, distinctly, so that we'd have no iota of doubt that it was him speaking to us. But over time, when his promises don't come to pass, or so we think, you know, well-meaning people in our lives, it might be our friends, it might be our co-workers, it might be people from our church, it might even be our families, suggest plans to usher God's promise along. So the question here is, do we heed God's voice? Do we choose to believe and trust God's word to us, or do we choose to follow what those well-meaning people tell us to do? You look at the life of Isaac and Rebekah. You see, Rebekah was without child and barren, and Isaac pleads with God for her, and she conceives. And the twins struggle within her womb so much so that she inquires of God. And God says, you know, there are two nations and two peoples, and very clearly, the older will serve the younger, foretelling of how Jacob will be greater than Esau. God's will was clear over here, Jacob over Esau. Now, if you will look at that, you know, if you look at the culture there, if you look at the customs and the traditions of those times, it's not quite unlike our customs and our traditions where the older is given preference over the younger. So it was illogical and against the customs, the prevailing culture and customs of those times. But it was very clear from God. But then, you know, when we look at the lives of those people, Isaac, Rebekah, Esau and Jacob, we see how Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. There was a partiality in the house. And so Isaac wants to bless Esau as was the custom during those times. And Rebekah advises, commands her son Jacob to deceive his father. You see, Isaac might have doubted if this indeed was God's will, since it was illogical. Rebekah, again, for the fear that the blessing would go to Esau, commands Jacob to deceive his father. See, both of them had partiality in their hearts. See, we might have gotten direct directions from God, but they might seem illogical to us at times, or it might not be something that we are particularly inclined to. We might be partial to the opposing way, to do things in the other way that we choose to rather than what God chooses to. Now, if you look at the life of Jacob, we know his backstory. God appears to him in a dream and reconfirms the covenant that he made to his fathers. But the man is set on blessings. So he cheats Esau, he cheats his father, he tries to make things happen and come out on top. When you look at this family, you see how this issue of doubt and double-mindedness plagued them, had a tendency of passing down one after the other. You look at the life of the people of Israel years later. You see, God led them magnificently out of Egypt with great signs and wonders. They saw the mighty hand of God in their lives, yet they rebelled and complained whenever things seemed difficult. And what was the first thing that they would say? You know, we want to go back to Egypt where everything was well and good. We might have seen God's mighty hand in our lives, but when the going gets tough, you know, we think back to our old lives and we would like to go back to those old times. You look at the life of King Saul. He was the first king of Israel. His beginning was amazing. He saw his insignificance in his own eyes. The word of God tells us that he was given another heart by God and he even prophesied. But there were two instances that derailed him. When he and his army were lined up against a huge Philistine force, his army men begins to desert him. And so to rally his troops around him, he offers up burnt offerings, which is forbidden to be done by anyone but the priests. And so he goes directly against God's commands. In another instance, he is asked to totally wipe out the Amalekites, whom God hands over to them. But he spares the king and the best of all that was good. And so we see there an incomplete obedience in his life. And so have we experienced that in our lives? You know, in the face of overwhelming odds, have we directly disobeyed God to bring a semblance of sanity to the situation, you know? To try and make sense of the situation, you know, we choose to disobey God. Has that happened in our lives? Or in the face of enticing pleasures, were we unwilling to obey God fully? If you look at the life of Peter, he was impulsive, he was an extrovert, and he was very passionate. When asked by Jesus who he is, Peter boldly proclaimed, you know, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. But at the next instant, he forbids Jesus from dying on the cross. You know, one instance he says he will follow Jesus to the death, and the next instant he's denying him. You see, he had a wrong understanding of who Jesus was and what he was doing. He thought he was looking at a political leader who had come to set the people of Israel free from the Roman Empire. When he was caught, or when Jesus was crucified, you know, Peter's hopes and dreams were shattered along with it. What about us? You know, who do we think Jesus is? Who is Jesus to us? Is he someone who we turn to for blessings? Is he someone whom we turn to only when we get into trouble, you know, to bail us out, to get us out of trouble? So what is the root cause of this kind of double-mindedness? That word, the double-mindedness or double mind in the Greek, it appears in only one other place, and it's in James chapter 4, verse 8. And it reads there, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." And so the double-minded man or woman, as the case may be, is asked to purify their hearts. Now, that word that purify speaks of a ceremonial or moral cleansing. It's a purification from deep within the heart, and it takes time to do. It doesn't happen in one instant. It takes a long time to do that. And so what were they asked to purify their hearts from? If you read in verse 4, James through the Holy Spirit writes, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And so essentially the friendship with the world is enmity with God. If you read in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it reads like this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." And so we see there, friendship with the world is enmity with God. What else is enmity against God? If you turn to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, and we read verses 5 through 8. It reads like this, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And so, the other thing that is enmity against God is the carnal mind. See, wasn't this what the Spirit of God warned the church of Laodicea against? They thought that they were rich, they were wealthy and in need of nothing. But they were wretched, miserable, poor and blind, the word tells us, and naked, God's word teaches us. They were lukewarm, they were neither here nor there. They wanted the best of both worlds. They wanted one foot with God and one foot in the world. See, all the examples that we saw were either friends with the world or they were carnally minded. They were not spiritually minded. You see, their hearts or their minds were fixed on the temporal and not the eternal. So what is the opposite of double-mindedness? It is single-mindedness. And so what does that look like? Now, we go back to the life of Abraham. You see, when Isaac was born as a fulfillment of God's promise to him, Isaac became older. God asks Abraham to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. What does Abraham do? Does he consult with Sarah? Does he consult with his servants? No. He doesn't tell Sarah or wait for her opinion. He even leaves behind his servants. He concluded that if God could give him a son, and God promised that through Isaac, his descendants will be named, he believed that even if he were to offer him up, God would raise him up. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that. And so there were no distractions in his mind, and there was no doubt in his mind, and there was no hesitation on his part. If you look at the life of Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, he was enticed by Potiphar's wife. You know, he could have given in to that temptation by giving an excuse that, you know, he was suffering for no fault of his. But you see in verse 9 of Genesis 39, he says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He was single-minded in his focus in trusting and believing and serving his God. He lost his cloak to his brothers. He lost his garment to Potiphar's wife. Yet, he was focused on God. And he would not deny him. If you look at the life of Job, when asked by his wife to curse God and die in Job chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so, when it was very difficult in his life and the going got really tough, he didn't sin. His wife probably couldn't see him suffer and probably might have said that. But he chose to cling to his God. He chose to cling to God. He chose to believe in him. If you look at the life of Daniel, when the decree was passed that whoever would pray to anyone else but King Darius, they would be cast into the lion's den. But Daniel chose to pray as he did normally. He did not fear the king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did not bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar's image, and they didn't flinch at his murderous rage. How could they be so certain of that? If you look at the life of Peter, when he was commanded by the religious leaders not to share the gospel, what did he say? What did he boldly proclaim? "We ought to obey God rather than men." Nothing deterred this formerly impulsive man, not even threats of death. If you look at the life of Paul, he was a former persecutor of the church. But now he was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, and still fought the good fight and finished his race. What does he say in Acts chapter 21? In Acts chapter 21, when Agabus says in verse 11, "When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' But what does Paul answer them? 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, "The will of the Lord be done." How could all these men be so confident and be so single-minded in their focus? What was the root cause? Well, obviously, they feared God. And the second thing, they were spiritually minded. In Hebrews, if you read in chapter 11 of Hebrews verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And so they knew for sure that God is who he says he is. And the New Testament believers had something more. You know, who is Jesus Christ? Truly the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what had he done? His redemptive work for us on the cross. And who are we to him? In him, children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, as it says in Romans chapter 8. And then they had their calling and election in and through him. So these guys, the root cause of them being single-minded, had an intense personal revelation of God, of Jesus Christ. Everything else followed out of that. Once they received this revelation of Jesus Christ, of God, they settled everything in their hearts. So what became their motivation once they received that revelation? It was not just not hell or punishment or rewards. It was love. Love for God and love for fellow man. What does that look like? You know, we might think that it's very difficult to do. It's a very difficult task to follow God, to love him, to fulfill his commandments, to do his commandments. But if you love someone, it is not difficult to do, as you say. If you look in the life of Jacob and Rachel, when you see that Jacob was working those 7 years for Rachel's hand in marriage, what does it say there? It was 7 years was nothing for him, for it was he was in love with Rachel. When you look at James, he introduces himself as the bondservant of Jesus Christ. James, the brother of Jesus. When you look at Jude, he introduces himself as the bondservant of Jesus Christ. What compelled them in that? It was love for God, love from their hearts, love for God and for their fellow man. So this love for God left no place for doubt or double-mindedness. This belief in God, this strong, rooted, grounded belief in God's word, left no place for any doubt or double-mindedness. Rather, they followed God with a fierce dedication and a true and holy passion. So, how do we apply this to our lives? Essentially, do not be friends with the world and let us be spiritually minded rather than carnally minded. So how do we do this? You see, Paul likens us through the Holy Spirit to soldiers and to athletes in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And so as a soldier, you know, one who is engaged in battle, we cannot entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. Instead, we have to fix our eyes on our commander for the next order. So let us look to Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you read in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And as an athlete, we need to follow a strict regimen. We are called to set our minds on the goal. And what is our goal? If you read in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. We are called to discipline ourselves. If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says in verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. See, our body is a temple. In Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, we are asked to offer up our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You know, a friend of mine who is very much into working out, he shared that the actual workout begins when the pain starts. The actual workout starts when you start feeling pain. And that's when you have to work out harder. And a pastor shared with me that we are always in a battle without a break. We are always in a spiritual battle without break. And so as we close today, you know, may every thought and may every action that we take or that we make be made with eternity in mind. And so let us focus on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us set our minds on things above and not on things of this world. And may He lead us, may He guide us as we learn to love Him with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our soul, with all our strength, and to learn to love our neighbors as ourselves, as the Holy Spirit gives us the grace to do so. And so may God bless us with these words. Amen.